We're going. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful avenue that you've given us, Lord, to fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters. Lord, I count them actually closer than brothers and sisters. They're real friends. It's just awesome the things that we are able to talk to one another about, open up and confess and do things that we couldn't normally do with strangers. We don't have stranger attitude here. We've got friendship here. We've got love here. We've got all the attributes of Christ in this room, Lord, and I thank you for it. I praise you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives. It's amazing to watch the transformation that's taking place in my life and my brothers and sisters' life as well. And Lord, I just ask that tonight you anoint all of us to speak and to share things that would be encouragement for other people and possibly a little teaching, whatever. Whatever you want to do, that's what we're going to do. We want you to guide us, direct us, lead us, and tell us the things that you'd have us to talk about. And whatever comes our way, Lord, we're going to appreciate it. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy, Ellis, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, okay. Anybody got a prayer request?
Yeah. Michael?
Hey.
Yeah. Indiana, just about a half an hour from my hometown, there was an accident where somebody ran past the school bus and killed three children, and one is hospitalized. So I'd just like to pray for the families of, I guess all three of those children were from the same family.
Oh, wow. Oh my goodness.
So, Lord, I lift up these families to you, and I ask that you give them peace, give them understanding. Just, Lord, wrap your arms around them. Amen. And also, Lord, for the, I think it was a woman, they don't know why or what happened or why she ran, you know, the stop sign was out for the bus. They don't know why she did, or they don't know. But anyhow, Lord, I pray for that person because that's a horrible burden to have on your, on you that you have killed three children. So Lord, be with that person also. And we just give you all the praise, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Well, Lord, we pray for healing on that one that's still living.
Yes, yes.
As far as we know, Lord, bring healing.
Amen.
Lead healing to that little child.
Yes, Lord.
Father, so that they will at least have that one.
Well, mm-hmm. That one wasn't from theirs. Three died were from the family.
Well, bring healing to that little
but
one.
But still anyway. Bring healing.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And just be there for the families.
Yes,
Lord. Amen. Where was that, Judy?
It was in Rochester, Indiana.
Okay.
You have a praise report for your,
all right.
For your daughter, too. Hmm? Praise report for her.
Oh, yeah, I have a praise report. I talked to Amy tonight, and she... I don't know if I told it on the conference call that she had a lump in her arm. Her arm was hurt and swollen. And today I talked to her. You know, we prayed at the meeting, at the morning meeting, and David and I touched the picture of her on my phone. And I told her, she said it was better today. So
okay,
better because it's healed.
Amen. That's correct. That's absolutely correct. Thank Amen. You, Lord Jesus.
Okay, that's all I got.
Okay. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, anyone else? Prayer request, praise report, or testimony? Well, I'll tell you this. Missy made it here. She's okay. And she's crashed and burned. We all went out and ate Chinese tonight. She was looking rough. That was a hard trip for her. But she'll be all right in the morning. She'll be fine. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, we prayed this morning that the Lord would protect her on the way down here and that the Lord would protect us when she got here. So praise God. she gets a big kick out of that, so. Anyway, all right. Anybody got anything they'd like to Judy looks like she's fixing to say something. Go ahead, girl.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that the more you tease somebody, the more you love them. So they know that you really love them when you really tease them.
Yeah, yes, that's what she says anyway. Yeah, we love her. We do. We love her to life, not to death, to life. Praise God. All right, anybody else?
I'd like to praise the Lord.
Okay, Jordan.
I was climbing up in my barn trying to weatherproof some stuff for my animals, and I slipped and fell, twisted my leg, and for about 2.5 days could not move my leg. I was really slow trying to get around and stuff, but Monday morning, time to go to work, I got up and went after it, got to work, kept moving, got better and better and better, and today's fine, hustling, and you know, I can still feel a little weirdness in that leg and doing, you know, kicking off my shoes or something has hurt a little bit, but I mean, it was immobilized, and we prayed for it and believed, and you know, first lady I bumped into at this local church here, she was like, did you get any medication? Are you going to the doctor? And I'm just like, I'm fine. So I think that was actually the point where it started getting the best right there, is when it started really moving into mobility. So I wanted to praise the Lord and thank him for protecting me from myself sometimes.
Amen. Yeah, I know what you mean. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Hi. Is that you, Shalanda?
Yeah.
How are you?
I'm okay.
Okay. What you got on, you man?
I like prayer. I can't go to the ark or anything because I had to switch with my coworker in order to go to pop lesson.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm kind of bummed out about it. Yeah.
Okay.
Maybe if you agree with me that the Lord will give me peace about not going.
Not going, you're talking about this afternoon?
Yeah, about not going to the ark and all that stuff.
Okay. Another opportunity will arise. Father, we just thank you for putting peace in Shalanda, in Jesus' name, that this is not the time she was supposed to go. That's going to be another time. It's going to be available for her to go, and maybe something even greater experience than that. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that she's going to be excited about what you've got for her in the next near future, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for putting that peace and putting that joy in her heart, that everything works out to the good to those who love the Lord. Praise God. Amen.
Oh, Lord, I want to also add that if the Lord says it is time for her to go, that Food City will get someone else to work and that she'll be able to go. They'll just hire someone else and they won't be short-staffed, and that Shalanda will be able to go if that's what the Lord wants. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Anything else? All right. Let's see if I got everybody lined up there. Yep. Okay. Anybody else?
Hello, Michael.
Hey, Gano. How's it going?
Okay. I just wanted to give a praise report. You know, we've been having a lot of trouble with our phone while we were without our landline for 6 weeks. And sort of towards the end of that trial, I was going to add some more minutes onto our cell phone because I only had like 6 minutes left. And when I was going to do that, here I noticed that there were 706 minutes plus a couple more thousand texts available on my phone. And I was thinking that, one of the kids did that, but after talking to them, they said no. And then like the next day, I got a text from Track Phone, and they said that this was supposed to have been put on our phone several months ago, but for some reason it didn't go through. So I got them at a very opportune time, because I'd been spending so many minutes on the cell phone, you know, waiting for someone to talk to me about our other phone. So I just praise the Lord that he was looking out for us, and I was concerned that I was spending money on all these minutes just on hold forever and ever, and he gave me 700 minutes, and I just praise him for that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father, for doing that for Marlon and Gano. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Boy, that's neat.
Yeah, I just thought that was pretty awesome, because it came just at an opportune time when I was out of minutes, because like the week before we ran out of minutes and I was trying to make calls about appointments for Marlon, and our home phone wasn't working and I had no minutes on the cell phone, and it was an ordeal. But anyway, the Lord gave us a whole bunch the next week.
Okay.
So thank you for that. Yeah, praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you, Gaino. All right. Anybody else? Matt, what are you eating? Is that ice cream? Bar? Okay. Eating ice cream. All right. Could be somebody. You couldn't be making somebody fall. You know what I'm talking about? Eating ice cream like that. Especially me. Oh, Jesus. Okay, anybody else? What about a testimony praise report? Brewster, get out of town, boy. I tell you what, Brewster's is an ice cream place up there in Maryville. Oh, my goodness. Okay, we're going to ignore you. I think I'll just mute you. Keep you muted. Okay. All right. What do y'all want to talk about tonight? Anybody got a subject? While we got everybody here, I want to tell you that Julie Tig from out in San Diego asked if we wouldn't look at Ruth for next Thursday night, the Book of Ruth, and see what we could glean from the Book of Ruth. She's been looking at it, and she's gotten some stuff, and she wants to know if there's anything else that she can get out of it. And I'm sure with this group here that we can find something, you know, so a lot of revelations in there, in Ruth. So let's take a look at that for Thursday night and let her, I hope she's able to get on. She works during this time, so anyway. All right, anybody got a subject for tonight? Yeah, Pat.
Michael, I've still been reading in it's a book called Inheritance Restored by Milton Lorenzo Haney. It was published in 1897. But I was reading this the last few days, it kind of matched up with some of the things that David was talking about on the message, Sunday night's message. See, what day is this? It's Tuesday. So I finished that up today on the way to work, and I was kind of impressed, because it was based upon the same thing. And it's kind of where the Lord has been leading me for the last few months. And that is this sanctification. And the thing that hit me today as I was reading is that it's not the process of sanctification as much as it is the end result of that sanctification, and which is hitting me because it is all tying back in with Ezekiel 36 and the new covenant promise. So I just want, until we find out what we want to talk about, I just thought I'd read this couple paragraphs here, if you don't mind. And that's
go ahead. What's his name again?
Lorenz Milton. You know what? I'll post it. Let me just hit it chat here. Anyway, this is chapter 23. Conviction, and the name of it is Conviction for Sanctification. It said, God from the beginning decreed that glory of our salvation should redound to Christ. The Holy Ghost reveals to the sinner his lost and helpless condition, and when fully convinced that he cannot by any possibility save himself, he is led by the same Holy Spirit to Christ for pardon and regeneration. God wills that Christ shall have all the glory of our sanctification as well. Hence, after a time of rejoicing in deliverance from transgression, God, the Holy Ghost, begins to reveal to us our sinful nature. This is the beginning of conviction for holiness. Of recent years, in these ends of the earth, many newborn souls are being fully instructed in God's plan of salvation, and without waiting to try the weariness of the wilderness state, they come at once to Christ and are made every whit whole. Thus, in obedience, they are consciously delivered from inbred sin and escape the years of weariness and conviction that always result from disobedience to God. Many Christians resist conviction for holiness till they entirely lose their justification before they yield to God. The power of Satan over Christians in this crisis of experience is marvelous. Experienced Christians and even ministers under the conviction for holiness will go right over the ground they transversed when in impenitence they resisted the Holy Ghost. Instead of seeking the society of those who would help them to Christ, they are found in the company of those who opposed the doctrine. Even in the house of God, they will sit with the unconverted in the rear of the congregation, rather than draw nigh and join with those who are seeking this grace. I think it's this grace of total or entire sanctification. Instead of consulting some reliable author who would clearly point out to them the way of deliverance, they resort to such as would falsely convince them that they either now possess or do not need or cannot have that which God is calling them. They search the scriptures, hoping to find therein some proof that God does not demand present holiness. Their souls are moved to exceeding bitterness by the ministry and testimony of those who are in the experience of holiness and ignoring the fact that the best men and women on earth make this profession, they pass the purest examples by unnoticed and rehearse the faults and failings of the frailest in the hearing of all who will listen. Receiving with greediness and retailing with promptness every tale of scandal about those who have made bad work of the profession. No wonder the psalmist cried out, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Is this guy hard to follow, in your opinion, Michael? Is that sign language, or are we?
Yeah, I was trying to. You couldn't understand that? No, I was trying to find him on the internet, and I was trying to listen to you and listen and look, and I'm failing both ways, so I'm sorry.
That's all right.
I don't know. What do y'all think? Is it hard to follow? Yeah. Well, apparently it is. A little bit. I don't know.
I'm just gonna read the underlined parts that hit me today.
Okay. All right. That'd be good.
When he's talking about holiness, obviously he's talking about sanctification, or that state of sanctification, or what he is calling entire sanctification. Conviction comes for holiness. Conviction for holiness does not necessarily involve condemnation. Whom God justifies, he does not condemn. Conviction for transgression brings condemnation to the sinner. But conviction for holiness does not relate to transgression. The blessed Holy Spirit comes to the heart on which he has set the seal of pardon and reveals the unholy nature which must be removed. If the soul thus enlightened gives instant heed and walks in the light given, he need never feel the sting of condemnation from the moment of pardon till he puts on his crown of glory. And I guess what he was trying to convey is that just like conviction of sin, that conviction for holiness is much the same process, in that we evidently start to see more and more of what is inside us that needs to be removed. And as I continue to read through this, I think the whole crux of the matter is that he discusses that as we come to a place of conviction or being convinced about the need for total sanctification or sanctification and removal of this sin nature within us, it also requires our part, such as much like coming for salvation requires repentance, giving up our life and turning to Christ, sanctification has its, or this process of sanctification has its same, process whereby we wholeheartedly enter into that purification, I guess. And I think I was saying last week how it was the writers were talking about whether this process of sanctification or is holiness is a one-time shot, or you grow into it, or it's instantly, happens instantly. And it was explained then by, I think, the writer that was talking about what John Wesley said, and that is that there is always a time of awareness building within you to start to become aware of this need, but there's always a point, an instantaneous point, like salvation, where you repent, you give over that part of your life, which the writer is referring to as all of your life, all of it within, everything, total, to a deeper degree than what you previously were aware of. So, and I guess I am relating this to what David has been preaching and teaching on, related to the coming of Christ in the man-child, and that whole process, the man-child, the bride, is a, I don't know if it's a deeper state of relationship with the Lord, or a deeper state of fellowship, or the blessing, or the anointing, or however you would explain that. But I feel that it is somehow connected in the whole process. I think what I was reading today is that it says, as previously stated, entire sanctification involves both entire consecration and entire purification. And this, which reminds me of David's teaching on sanctification before blessing, that there is a, that just as the sanctification brings with that a purification and is separating from the world, which in itself brings blessing or a degree of fellowship with the Lord. And in order to have an integral part of sanctification is entire consecration. I had to look up that word consecration just to get it square in my mind again. A consecration is simply coming to the place of giving up, yielding over everything, every compartment, every portion of your life, everything that hits your life or makes up your life becomes the Lord's. And I know that we've all said that and probably all gone through processes. I remember back in my earlier years, I guess I was kind of a systematic type of individual at that time. Maybe I am now too, I guess. But I remember thinking about the altar and Abraham, when he was asked to sacrifice Isaac. And in that picture, he wasn't asked to give up sin. I mean, he wasn't asked to give up his a possession or something like that. But God commanded him to give up the very, very promise of God that he gave him. The only thing that Abraham was basing his whole life on was that promised seed. And that's what God was asking him to sacrifice, to put on an altar, and to kill. And just to mull that over and think about that is, it's a bit impactful, because the first thing I think is putting myself in that position, and how would I relate? How would I approach that? I know it's we tend to read those things in the Bible and read it, and we know we've already read the next page, and you know the blessing coming up later and everything like that. We know, but he didn't have that. He was cutting through the cutting a path in righteousness by simply obeying God. But the point was that he was asked to put something on that altar that was good, that was righteous, that was a promise. And how that represented basically his whole life with God. And he was willingly putting it in God's hands. I remember doing that when I was earlier on in my life, and taking, again, in a systematic process, taking various different things in my life, my employment, my future, my job, my schooling, my life, my hope for employment, my hope for walking with the Lord, all of these things, and putting them on an altar and giving them to God. And there were certain consequences and results of that which were absolutely beneficial. And I think that part of that is what has led me back through the scripture to investigate this entire sanctification that God has provided for us in Christ, and its connection with entire consecration and purification and purity and wholeheartedly following the Lord. So,
well, let's start out here. Let's talk about it just a minute here while we on the word of sanctification. What does sanctification mean? Can anybody tell me what it means? It means, I'll just go ahead and tell you, it means separated, don't it? It means separated from the world, separated from your flesh, separated unto God. That's what it means. Separation from sin unto God. That's what sanctification is. That's what holiness is. That's what perfection in Christ is. And so once we get that, we understand a lot more, don't we?
Absolutely.
Okay. I just want to throw that in there. So anybody had any questions about what sanctification was? It's what it is. It's separation from sin unto God.
And as I was speaking, mentioned, I remember a week or so ago, a couple of weeks ago maybe, is that the Lord has... that sanctification, I used to view, I think, somewhat one-dimensional, being a separation from the world, a separation from sin, a separation from certain things that we consider sin in the world and whatever. But the the meeting, the meaning has developed a bit to more, or to at least include more of an awareness of that inner nature that we are all born with, and that, and the resultant or the residual effects of that, and being separated from that within myself. In other words, being separated by that, and that, at least what I'm beginning to understand through reading, is that that is, we are able to experience that because God removes it and has in fact removed that from us. But at least in the experience of many of the writers that I've, such as Lorenzo here, or what shall I say, Mr. Haney, is that there is a process of that God, by in cooperation with us, will put the final death knell to that sinful, old sinful man and put him to death. And I know it's, I guess I see it as, or at least believe that it must be more in the realm of, it's already been done by faith, but by manifestation, it takes a it takes time to get through that. And God is willing to provide that manifestation for us by our consent. And that is, I kind of go back to, again, Ezekiel 37. I think it's in the later part of the chapter when I think God, and I don't know if this, if I'm starting to see that this has something to do with the revelation or the revealing of the man-child in the end time, but that when in Ezekiel, I'm just pulling back over there to see where it is written, 36. In verse 36, then the nations that are left, or he said in 33, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, in the day that I cleanse you from all of your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be builded. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, whereas it was desolation in the sight of all that passed by. And they all shall say, this land that was desolate is become like a Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, have builded the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord, for this, moreover, will I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. And so there's something to do with the fact that under the pressure of this fallen world, that these Israelites in the end day, and I believe that refers to us as well, will require that God do this for them. There's a certain requirement that we enter into and request it of the Lord. So it takes our something to do with our will, you know. So anyway, I that's kind of what the Lord has been taking me through here for the last.
Okay, let's go through that, Ezekiel 36 here. The land that was desolate shall be tilled. Okay, whereas it was a desolation in the sight of all that passed by. People looked at us and said, that guy lost his goose. You know what? Let's take it spiritually, okay? That guy lost his goose. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. This guy's turning into something good here. He's turning into, then the nations that are left around about you shall know that I, the Lord, have builded the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. That's the part I was getting to. What was planted? The seed of Christ. The seed of Christ in him. Go ahead, Andrew.
Do you all remember when there was a fig tree and it wasn't bearing any fruit?
Yep.
And the Lord said he wanted to cut this tree down, but one of the servants said, let me dung the soil, and after 3 years, if it produced fruit, then good. You know, we got a good tree here. So I'm sort of thinking that this sort of collates with what you just read there, you know, and the bearing fact that it is 3 years is going to show what that man-child in cohorts with the bride is going to do in those 3 years. And that's of course, during the tribulation time. And this is a hard thing to say because I don't want to make people think that they're not efficient in the Lord. Because if you look at the martyrs of the past, they went out without reservation. They went out in love. And they went out expecting the Lord was going to take care of everything. They went out into a world where there was no love that you know of. And people want to be loved. They want to experience love from us. They want to know that there's more than just law. They want to know that there is a real God. And we have to shine forth this love and bring the gospel out to the people. Because if we don't, someone else will, you know. And we need to do this with that sort of reservation of love. And, you know, people tend to think that, well, I'm saved because I go to this church, you know, and they won't listen to this guy. But I sometimes think about that, and I remember about these people from Russia, and then they went to China, and then they came to North America, and they gave their testimony, and they said, well, what church do you belong to? And they said, what denomination? They asked them, what denomination do you belong to? And they said, what's the denomination, you know? You know, it's like someone asking you, where were you baptized? And well, the only real good answer for that is in water. Because, you know, they're looking for a denomination. They're looking for a division. But we have Christ, and that's it. And that's the end of it all. And these martyrs, like, just look at Jesus, what he had to go through. Look at all the apostles, what they had to go through Most of them were murdered. I mean, I know they tried with John and it didn't work, but he got thrown in prison on an island, okay? But, you know, I think what you're describing here is that point. That point we have to come to. And we've been given good practice for this, you know. It's kind of like making ready for it. And in the printing industry, you make ready for the press to print the next color, and it's got to trap perfectly. And it's all make ready though. It's no good. You got to start the job now, you know? And I think that's what's going to happen. And it's going to come in a greater way than it ever was before. You know, I was listening to something on YouTube again. I try to filter out the garbage, but sometimes you do get carried away in that. But there was this Palestinian guy, his name was Muhammad, and he came to the Lord. And that's how he was talking, you know, and I was going, wow, it's so true. And he was just, he was a Muslim, you know. And he attended a church in Lebanon. His dad was a Palestinian, so he was doing his Palestinian stuff. His mom had to look after him. And he had to basically, he was a street kid, you know. And he walked into one of the churches there in Lebanon. And, you know, it was, I think it maybe had been a Pentecostal church or something. And, you know, at the age of 14, he became saved and he became a pastor. And he's got a church now in the northern part of I forget, it begins with T and the city, and Jesus visited this city, and he's given the gospel to Syrians, and his wife goes out and picks them up in a van and brings them to the church, and he's preaching the gospel, and there's like kids, you know, like he was on the street, and they're coming in, you know, and it's just how much love this guy was speaking out of his mouth, man. And he had that, you know, that garb thing on his head there, like the Palestinian people do. It looks like a diner's tablecloth around the top of their head, mm-hmm. and it's tied off there. I don't know what it means. I don't want to insult any of them, you know, but he's just speaking that way, and he's got that, you know, if you gotta, he mentioned how many times he was almost destroyed, but he was saved in the end. So he says, if you have reservations and you can't do this, and you're not ready, you know, and that he's like 49 years old. He's got a family and a wife and everything. And he's saying, if you're going to die, you know, everybody's going to die, you know, like you might as well, if you're going to be a martyr, you be a martyr for Christ, and you got to show this love to people. They don't have any love, he says, in that old faith that he was in. They got no love. They're amazed that it's this way. And when it clicks, and when they come to the realization of their new life in Christ, they're just so happy, you know. It, you can tell the expression on their face changes and everything, you know. And this kind of hit hard for me because, you know, coming from a past of Catholicism, you know, they're almost the same, you know, as, you know, they don't really have that love, you know, that you're supposed to have, that gung-ho forwardness, that to go out with the gospel, something I know we all had once when we first heard. But, you know, God had to sort of calm us down and build up our knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And that's what I found happened here at Unleavened Bread. And I'm so happy that God even brought me to the website, which is kind of interesting anyway, how that happened. And so it was amazing, this guy. I wish I could remember because I forgot to write down what his name was, and all I remember is his name was Muhammad, and he's got a lighthouse somewhere in Tyre. Okay, Tyre. And yeah, and it's like 95% Muslim here, and he's showing a light for Christ there, and he's getting to me it looks like pretty good results, you know, and life threatening, but still has it all in the Lord's hands. And it's so amazing, you know, it almost sounded like right out of the Bible, you know, on how they hazard themselves to get this job done. And it was so cool. It was really neat. And it convicted me, and, you know, it actually even helped right with my study where I was studying in the Book of Luke. And it was neat. Anyway, I think the sanctification is that process of where you pick up all this love, and you just are given that heart for the lost to go out and do that no matter what cost, because we're going to know what time it is, and it's that time, you know. It's there's no other time, you know. It's going to happen. It's there. And, you know, you can see already things in the world where, you know, these clay nations are trying to mix with the iron ones over there in Europe, and the iron doesn't know what it's doing, and the clay doesn't know what it's doing. You know, I told you there was several forms of this conservatism. There's even more forms of liberalism. So what is a conservative and what is a liberal? What are they going to be in accordance to Matthew 24 and 9? how are they going to fit in there? You know, who are they going to hate or kill for his name's sake? And who's going to do this? And where are they going to come? They're going to be one of those liberals or conservatives that don't have their heart. You know, there is a nation that's a kingdom where we seek first, and that's what we have to do, you know. And but we still need the guidance of the Lord to take us to that place where we go and do that, where we have that gospel. We are confident in that, you know. I don't know what word it is to get that love to get going, and that's what we need. We need that love. We need that agape so much. We need to depend upon the Lord to give us that word that we need to say to this person who's before us. I even tried today at work. and I just told them, you know, there will be no success in this world without the love of Jesus in everyone. You know, you're not going to have any peace. You're going to have to let go of yourself and find Jesus, you know. And it was kind of neat anyway, because, you know, they all talk about the news, you know, and they talk about what's happening here, what's happening there, you know? And there's no success without Jesus. Anyway. Praise God.
And you mentioned an Arab guy that got saved. We have just recently found out from a lady that's down in a South American country that corresponds with a young man, young ex-Muslim. And he has transcribed Sovereign God into Arabic, and is printing them out on a printer, I suppose. and giving them out to these. He's got 36 people that he's talking to, Muslim people that he's talking to. He's already got 10 or 12 converts, but he's talking. This kid is I say kid, he's probably a young adult. Judy, do you know more about it? You probably know more about it than I do, don't you? You're talking about Catherine Coelho? Yeah. Yeah, see there, she shook her head. Yeah, I know more than you do. Go ahead.
I think he's in his 30s.
Sounds like
In his 30s, okay. And can you give us a little history of what happened?
Well, he's really on fire for the Lord, and he's printing out pages of the Bible and different books.
Numeric Bible.
Yeah, yeah, and he's translating Sovereign God into that. And he's just working really hard and getting people in. He's got 12 people, I thought he said, that were
hiding.
That he's taking food and water to them. They're hiding. But he's converting just people every day. He's going to be up to 50, you know, he thinks, real soon. He's just pretty awesome.
He came out of... Go ahead, Denny.
Oh, isn't he from Saudi Arabia?
I think it's Yemen.
Oh, Yemen. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I think it's Yemen. And he was going to the Coptic church over there, the Christian Coptic church over there. And he found out, he got to reading his Bible and found out that he could baptize people. And he told the priest there in the Coptic church, and they said, well, you can't baptize anybody. You're not qualified, you know. And that's being heretic. You know, you're a heretic if you do that. You'll be thrown out of the kingdom of God if you baptize them. That's what they told him. He said, I'm going to do what the Bible says. So he went out and started baptizing Muslims and doing what the Bible says. And, of course, he's in hiding, too, basically. And but it's amazing what God's doing over there with these young men and women over there. Just like Judy said, he's got 50 or so now that he's been talking to, and they've been listening. It's Muslims we're talking about here now. They don't, in their religion, they don't speak love. They speak hate. That's all they do. They speak hate. They speak kill. That's all they know. And when they come into the Christian way of life and they understand what Christ is about, man, they are amazed. And the joy that God puts in these people's heart is amazing. We don't understand. Those people come out of a hate religion. And I don't think more of a religion than a way of life, more than anything. It's a controlled way of life. And when they get that Christian religion, man, they go whole hog. They go out for it because they see the love of Christ in it. They read about the love of Christ, and that's what they wanted. And then when Christ comes into their heart, man, they're on fire for Jesus. And that's the way we ought to be, right? Go ahead, Joe.
That kind of reminds me what you're – like Andrew, I love to surf YouTube from time to time, and I find some good stuff, and I have to be careful of all the garbage out there. You got to sift through the garbage to find a treasure. But, I think, like, in the last several years, God has been doing something, I mean, major, just like he is in China. You know, it's not just the Middle East with the Muslims, but the, you know, the Chinese or the Asian people, you know, those in those little, I mean, countries over there, like what Malcolm was talking about in, what was that, Burma, that 1 week he was talking about? I mean, in those little small countries over in Asia, all those cultures over there, God is doing something. You know, I think there for a while I had to wonder. I was like, because I would hear, you know, and they would look at us over here in America and the Western nations, Europe, you know, elsewhere, and say, yeah, you guys need to get with it. You're not living. You're not doing what you're supposed to. So I have to wonder, in the end times, will they be used on a greater scale than us, or it seems like they're already in that, you know, like Book of Acts kind of situation. Because I remember when I first kind of started listening to the teachings here, I read that article. I don't know who the elders were at the time, Michael, but I guess a couple elders from here talked to some elders over in the Chinese underground church. Do you remember that article years ago? And I guess it said something. I remember, I think I stumbled upon it on the website or somewhere. And I guess that some of the elders, I don't know if you were involved in this or what it's saying.
No, it was, hey Joe, it was not from UBM. They were from another church, a regular denominational church.
Okay.
And when they went over to China, go ahead, I'll let you take over. I just wanted to qualify that. But yeah, that's on the site.
Yeah, I stumbled upon that, but just some of the testimonies, and I thought, because I mean, that was that time where I first came out of the, you know, apostasy and kind of God really got to begin to know, and I just remember looking at those testimonies, and I've seen other testimonies. I like to watch videos of just testimonies of the, of the believers over there, like in even North Korea, you know, with the recent situation happened between North Korea and us. I started looking on YouTube and I found just testimonies of what the church is like over there. And I thought like, yeah, I mean, wow, God is doing something. So, I mean, I have to wonder, and I've wondered this before. I mean, I wouldn't say they'll be off the hook compared to us and these other countries, you know, in the time of the tribulation, but will they fare better? Because they've already gone through tribulation, it seems like. You know, they've already dealt with persecution from like a communist government or these, you know, oppressive dictatorships. So they know what it's like to live for Christ. You know, they know what it's like when they read the book of Acts. They're like, yeah, we're living that right now. So I don't know. I've always kind of wondered that. I thought they're like us, 500, they're like several steps ahead of us, and we're yet to catch up.
You know who breezes through the tribulation?
What's that?
Who breezes through the tribulation is the bride. That's the bride. That's the ones that are mature in Christ. Yeah. They already are counted righteous. They have already gotten rid of the flesh. They've already separated themselves from the world.
Yeah.
And that's the ones that's going to breeze through. Nobody's going to get their ticket punched and just kind of slide through, except those that have killed the flesh and killed their want of the worldly ways. And God does it. It's not anything we do. It's what God does in it. When you're born again, the seed of Christ has been put in you, right?
Yep.
And what we have to do is fertilize that and water that seed by spending it in the Word of God. That's the seed of Christ right there, is the Word of God. Yep. We have to put ourselves into the Word of God. And once you get that Word in you, you start maturing. It's like if you listen to David's testimony, how he came to Christ. He didn't have some preacher standing up there telling him about Jesus. He read about him. And he said it was amazing. He said the sin started falling off me like water on a duck's back.
Wow. Yep.
And it wasn't anything that anybody did. Nobody just come up and, rah, in the name of Jesus, come out of. No. Just reading the Word of God, getting the seed of Christ in it, and getting Christ in him is what does it. And that's what does it for us too, is getting the Word of God in us and communicating with the Father. Praise God. That's what does it.
True, true. That makes sense. Yeah.
Amen. That's what the Word says.
Yeah.
It's all by faith. It's all by faith. Go ahead, Andrew.
Amen.
I'd like to show you with something the Lord showed me actually this morning. And I was reading from Luke 17. And, you know, it talks about, I think it's 17. Wait a minute. Yeah, 17. And it talks about the mustard seed faith there. And we're all familiar with that verse where it says, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this sycamore tree, be rooted up and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. But, you know, verse 7 here is also about faith. And it says here, but who of you, having a bondman plowing or keeping sheep, who will say to him when he is come in from the field, come straightway and sit down to meet. Well, Jesus would say that. A father would say that to you, wouldn't he? But this guy who owns this bondman, this slave, is actually, he wants even more. Like, kind of like the second mile here. But will he not say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and girt thyself and serve me till I eat and drink, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? And that's a question mark there at the end of that. And doeth he thank the bondman because he did the things commanded? Just remember the commanded part there. So ye also, when ye shall have done all the things commanded you, say that we are unprofitable bondmen. We have done what was our duty to do. Done what was our duty to do, even that mustard seed faith. And thank you, Lord. You're a bondman of the Lord. You know, over there in Ephesians 2 and 10 was the verse the Lord gave me after that. And I know Pat knows that one. He said it a few times on his there. And for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon good works, which God afore hath ordained that we should walk in them. So here we have a bondman who has to do all this work. He has to do all this commanding him. And you know, John 5 and 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So here's an agape love. We should want this agape love. We want this agape love more than our own life. We want this agape love to go out like the apostles, like Jesus, like the people of the past. Look at all the martyrs of the past. That's when the gospel went forth. That, you know, and how do we arrive to that, you know? You know, the fulfillment of all this command is in the hand of God for you. Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill. There, he's going to fulfill his commanding. And that's what I sort of got when I was listening to David. He's going to do this. And I was going, right on, yeah. He was smiling there. And I was going, this is going to happen. But Lord, I'm such an idiot, right, with me or what? You know? And, yeah, it's just, you know, and of course that verse there, you know, he's going to teach you all things and remind you. He's going to remind you. He's promised you the Comforter, basically. And the Holy Spirit in his name, you know. You know, there is a in his name over there in 24 and 5 of Matthew, but we're not that guy. You know, we know what it says in 24:15 there about timing and how they've got the wrong timing for something to happen in the future. And we've got the right timing. And it's post-tribulation. And these are some of the things that are going to be explained. This gospel is going to be preached to the whole world, and then the end shall come. You know, you have to relay that to them. I know there's more talented people right in this room here who can do that. And I'm just verifying that this is what's going to happen. And the question is will it be you? You know, will God give us that heart for the lost? Are you ready to do that emptying of yourself, as Jesus did in Philippians? Is that the right term to use, ready? Because God's always ready. We are the one who has to catch up. And I'm just fishing for words here to try and see how this is going to happen with me, you know. And I just would love it to happen with anyone, even if it doesn't happen with me. You know, I would like to see this come to pass, even if it doesn't. God doesn't use me in a big way. I would still want to see some people where it can be used in a big way, where that expectation, that deep conviction, deeply convinced in the Lord that He's going to give you that earnest of the Spirit to do it. And because it's a command, and we love God, and we want to do it. You know, look what happened to Zechariah when he doubted what the angel said. He couldn't speak for, is it 8 months or 9 months for a baby to be born? You know, he said, this is the word of God, man. You better do it. You better brush up on this, you know. And that was just mercy from God for him for that, you know. He spoke that, and it came to happen, creation. Isn't that Ephesians 2 and 10? We're his workmanship. I mean, he knows how to build stuff. Have you looked in the sky at night, like, with all the stars and the moon? Don't look at the sun, though, unless you got one of those glasses that they use to look at the eclipses, because you're going to lose your sight there. But you know, if you see something that's even brighter than the noonday sun, you know, you got the visitation there. Just like in the book of Acts. Anyway, I better stop now before
Okay. Yeah, that's a good word there. Joe, I didn't mean to interrupt you a while ago, but you gave me a door and I jumped in it. I didn't mean to do that. If you got something else to say, brother, go ahead. I'm sorry.
What? Oh, no. I guess you pretty much confirmed something with me. Because, I mean, yeah, that thought would float through my mind from time to time. I'm like, man, these believers over in those other countries, they're living better. Well, they're living better than me, because I think, you know, I mean, it was quite convicted. They're actually seeking to do what, you know, the Lord wants them to. And they're living in persecution. So I thought, man, they must be living better than me. But you at least confirmed, like, hey, the bride is the one who will have a, if you would say, easier time, I guess, less, you know, I mean, chaotic time, because they've already dealt with the flesh. They've dealt with those things. Yeah. I'm starting to realize the tribulation is for. That's for that final, period of God dealing with his church to deal with the flesh. You know, I think I'm starting to realize that, okay, yeah, that, because, I mean, he's just going to pour it out on the earth, and okay, there's tribulation, there's so much craziness, so many trials going on, and so it's like, I just need to do this one big work here at the end, and just, you know, whoever's going to deal with the flesh and die to it, and, you know, whoever's going to endure to the end, you know, as I think I remember Matthew 24 there, will come out on top in the end, you know, will be there. And I think that's what I kind of realized early on. You know, I think that's what caused me to take things serious. I thought, wait a minute, it's saying here, I have to endure to the end. But, you know, that always kind of didn't sit right with me when I was like thinking, oh, well, you know, just kind of when I blindly accepted once saved, always saved, I'm like, wait a minute. Matthew 24 here says I have to endure to the end. Wait a minute. I don't know about that. I'm like, I thought I was like, you know, good to go. I punched the time clock and I'm good to go. I'm like, you mean I have to actually endure? Hold up here. That's not sitting right with me here. You know, and so, yeah, I mean, it caused me to question everything. But yeah, that makes sense what you said. So I thought, well, yeah, I mean, you know, the bride is the one that will be, I mean, yeah, we've already – And I kind of thought about that the other day. I was like, you know, I was thinking about coworkers and, you know, family and others, you know, when, I mean, when the time comes, like I said earlier with my family, I'm at a point where I'm just like, hey, you know, God, you got to turn their world upside down. Let your will be done. Amen. Do it. Let it be done. And, you know, whoever is one of your chosen in the end, they will come through. You know, they will come through overcomers, and they will come through the way that you want them to. And so it was, I was thinking about that, and it was, I just totally lost my train of thought of what I was trying to, the point to make. But yeah, I was thinking about that, and yeah, sorry, I lost my train of thought, so I was trying to make a point.
Well, that's okay.
If I get it, I'll come back to it.
You know, Joel, because I looked at this, these guys from these other countries, man, and it gave me a conviction too, also, you know, that they seem to have it where it's at, you know, and, you know, sometimes is it a question of when for us, or do we need more desire or something? I don't know, you know, so that's what I'm looking at too, you know, and,
Yeah. Well, I think one thing I learned even earlier on too was with, yeah, I mean, there's, you know, I mean, we got to continually pray. Like, you know, we say it's, and you know, James there, you know, ask and you shall receive, you know, I mean, it's, I mean, just that understanding, you know, I mean, we have not because we ask not, you know, and so ask for that desire, you know, and I remember earlier on, but I would look at, just watch some of these videos of like the Chinese underground church and just, you know, they would pray for like, I think they said, like, I watched one just like, you know, about a week or two ago, and they would get up in the morning and they'd pray for like 4 hours, and they're there like weeping before the Lord. They're crying out to the Lord, you know, for whatever they're praying for, but they're just really striving. And I think early on when I really, you know, God really did that, begin to do that work in me back in 2012. I mean, I remember just striving against the flesh, you know, just, I mean, just that tendency to want to be lazy, to want to, you know, in regards to, let's say, schizophrenia. I mean, I remember that battle clearly. And I just, you know, so many times the temptation, you know, and even recently here when I came back to the teachings, the enemy was hitting me hard, like, you know, you need to go see a psychiatrist, Joe. You know, you really got some problems here. But, I mean, in regard to something else, he's like, you need to get on some meds, Joe. You know, and I remember the enemy brought in my mother at the time and some other family, and they're just like, you know, if you want to be better in life, Joe, you know, I know you desire to get your life together. You want to have a family. You want all this. You got to get this mental disorder in line, you know, and the enemy was just, I remember that time using me. I mean, cause I was at a crossroads. I could go the way of the world. I could go, you know, back to where I once was, and, or I could follow Christ deeper, you know, or I could get back on that road. And I remember you know, the enemy was hitting me as like, and I remember just struggling with it, like, oh, man, you know, considering going back to a psychiatrist and going back on meds. And I'm like, well, no, hold up. I had Brother Bill Steenland was trying to, you know, reason with me. He's like, come on, Joe, you know, think about this. You know, you're going to be back under all this bondage again. You don't want that. You know, you've already overcome so much. But, yeah, I remember just like these Chinese Christians, just whatever they're striving against, you know, living in that communist nation and just you know, I remember just striving against the flesh, and I had to just that battle, you know, just warring to pray, to read. I mean, the demons were really coming against me because they knew. It's like, wow, he's wanting to go deeper. He's not wanting to be like these, the average Christian out there. He's wanting to really live for the Lord here, or he's wanting to get a hold of God, and we got to stop him. So, yeah, I mean, it's just, you let, like you said, Andrew, you know, it's that desire. But, you know, once the enemy, I think, knows, hey, he's wanting to get close to God here. He's wanting to be used by God. We got to stop him, you know. And then, yeah, they're going to strive against you. And, of course, the flesh is going to come against you. Ah, take a break. Relax a little bit. You know, it's, you'll be all right. Like, no, we got to strive. So, yeah. So, I mean, yeah, that's what I figured, you know, that's these believers are better off than us, because look at them. They're like, they're doing what this, you know, scriptures tell her. They're striving, you know, and I'm, I don't know, you know, so.
It's almost like they don't have any hindrances. It's like, we got all these different denominations over here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I know they have them over there in their
yeah.
Government churches.
Yep.
But how close are the ones here in our country going to become government churches?
Most of them.
Yeah. It'll probably be the same over here. Yeah. Amen.
Okay. Judy, did you have something?
Sue does.
Okay, Sue, so go ahead.
You guys were talking about martyrs and our lives and everything. It made me think about when I was reading about the martyrs, the Book of Martyrs, and how that was a few years back. And I didn't read a whole book. I read up to this one point, and after that point, I just felt like I couldn't read on because it bothered me so much. But I haven't picked it up since. I mean, I should probably be able to pick it up now, but because I understand a little more. But anyway, when this part that I read just kind of blew me away, there was this woman that was watching her. They were being tortured. People were being tortured. And this mother was, they were having her watch them torture her son. And he was I don't know how old, I think he was like maybe not even a teenager, younger, probably maybe between 6 and 10 or something. I don't know. I don't quite remember. But anyway, they were making her watch. They wanted her to deny Christ, and they were making her watch him being tortured. And I was reading this, and I was like, God, how can this, you know, how could she go through this, you know? And her son was asking for water or something, you know, and she rebuked him in the midst of him crying, you know, asking his mother to give him water. She rebuked him, but I think she felt like she had to rebuke him because she didn't want him to give in to his flesh, because then he might deny Christ, you know. I mean, that was my thought on that. And I just couldn't read any more after that point, because that really, really bothered me. And I remember the Lord saying, I said, how could she rebuke her son? You know, he's being tortured. You know, I was asking the Lord about that. And he says, I made her able to do that. I made it so that she could do that and still go on, you know, still go on and not be affected by that. And it's like he was saying, what I felt like he was saying to me is like, whenever we get in these situations that we just don't know what to do about, he's going to be there for us no matter what we have to go through. He's going to be there for us and give us the strength to do whatever we need to do, because it has to be him anyway through us. It has to be him coming out of us anyway. But, you know, like, I mean, that just struck me really, that was really hard to swallow as a mother, you know. Watching, you know, thinking you'd have to watch your son being tortured, you know, but God makes the way. I was just, you know, that just really, I felt like the Lord was really telling me, don't worry about it. I will take care of it, you know, whatever you have to go through, you know. Anyway, when you're talking about martyrs, that's what made me think of that.
Yeah, go ahead, Amy.
Do you think maybe the son was thinking, well, what's mom talking about here? She would always give me a glass of water when I wanted one.
I don't know, but...
You know? And he's going, this is strange, you know? Because, yeah. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and them that dwell therein. This would have not been natural for her to say this to him, you know? Because don't forget, she's a Christian mom. And in that situation, you know, he must have been a very good Christian young lad or whatever.
Yeah, he's being tortured, and who knows whether he's going through pain or not, you know, don't know. But I mean, I don't remember that anything being said other than that he was being tortured in the midst. What he was going through was not easy.
Like anyway. Pat said, when he brought up about Abraham's son there, you know, Isaac, I'm sure Isaac went and looked in Abraham's eyes and said, is there anything you're not going to deny him? You know, and he knew Isaac, you know, and he had the victory together with his father there. That was pretty cool.
Yeah.
How many do you think today would do that? When you were talking, see, I remembered reading about a mother and a son in the same type of situation. The son was, her too, were being tortured. And they were encouraging each other not to deny Christ. That's what they were encouraging. Please, just don't deny Christ. Just, I'll see you on the other side, son. Don't worry about it, you know. And this will pass quickly. And they both had peace in their heart that Christ had put in there during this torturous, and it killed them both. They killed them both, but they didn't kill them. No. Okay, somebody had their hand raised just a minute ago. Yeah, Joe.
Well, since we're on the subject of martyrs, you know, the issues of like persecution, I was, during that time, I really began to seek the Lord, you know, and let him work on me and through me, you know, it was, or mostly on me at least, you know, work on me. I ran into a, you know, through Facebook, I was out there, I was looking for fellowship, and there was a couple who lived down on the by the border in McAllen, Texas, down there by the border of Mexico, and they've been missionaries over to the Philippines for many years. I mean, several years. And I guess he's had like instances where he's been to, you know, a lot of these countries. I mean, he was doing mission work. I guess he can. He's a evangelist, like missionary evangelist. You know, I want to say it's like, you know, is what he considers himself. And he was telling me, I think he has been over to China there to the underground church, from what I remember he said. And there was a testimony, I believe it was a father and his younger son, you know, and they got caught smuggling Bibles, or, you know, with whatever it was with the Bibles. And so they were taken in by the police and tortured. I think it was like they had like a bamboo rod and they were beaten, you know. I think with his father, he was beaten in the ribs, you know, and just that you know, that area of his body, you know, as an older man. And so he'd have trouble, you know, breathing. And I think he was to the point where he was coughing up blood because they just tortured him so bad. And, the young boy, I forget what exactly, you know, wasn't, I mean, I think they kept hitting him in the head and the hands, but what struck me, you know, I mean, I think I heard other testimonies and stuff like that before, but just really, really convicted me. And I just thought, wow, I feel so unworthy to even be sitting here having a conversation with you or even considering following the Lord. Because, you know, what he said was that, you know, the little boy looked at his father. You know, he wasn't so much worried about his pain, you know, what he was dealing with. But he looked at his father and he said, man, I wish they would have did me like that. I wish they would have tortured me like that, because he saw his father suffering, you know, hardly able to breathe, just really suffering. And, he said, like, the little boy, or I guess it was his father, but it was an older gentleman, you know, much, much older, I believe an elderly gentleman and a younger boy. And the little boy looked at the older gentleman and said, I wish they would have tortured me like that. You know, I see him suffering. And, you know, I wish that was me. And I remember just feeling so convicted, like, how do you get an attitude like that? You know, how can you have such love for somebody that you would deny yourself and you would desire to be beaten like that? You know, that was just so convicting. I'm like, okay, I don't even feel worthy, Lord, to even begin to seek you and to begin to be used by you. You know, so it's like, I need an attitude like that. So, yeah, I mean, I thought that was just powerful. I thought, wow, I mean, what am I doing? So. Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I have a comment.
Huh?
I said I have a comment.
Okay, Shalonda, go ahead.
Well, this reminds me of when I read Coy Ten Boom's book about her, you know, the hiding place or whatever, and her father had mentioned to her, you know, like, when do I give you the ticket, you know, like to go on the train and stuff. And then she said, he's like, do I give it to you a couple of hours before? And she's like, no. She's like, when do I give you the ticket? And she's like, when I need it, we're about to board it. And he's like, that's what God does. When you need like grace and stuff, like for what they went through and stuff, that's when he'll give you the ticket for it. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah. We get it when we need it. That's right. That's absolutely correct. Everything we get is when we need it, if we're obedient to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Shalani. Communication with the Lord. I know I've talked about this a lot lately, but he's really pounded it into me, is to communicate with the Lord. And I'm going to read a little bit out of At the Master's Feet by Saji Sundar. And as you know, this is a vision that Sundar Singh had of the Lord talking to him, and he was asking the Lord questions, and the Lord was answering his questions. And the question that the disciple Sundar had asked him said, sometimes this question is asked, since God is fully aware of our needs and knows how to supply them in the best way, not for the good only, but for the evil, how should we pray to him about them? Whether our necessities be temporal or spiritual, can we by our prayers alter the will of God? Okay, now I read the first part of that last week. I want to read this part of it. He says, prayer is, as it were, a breathing in of the Holy Spirit. And God so pours his Holy Spirit into the life of the prayerful that they become living souls. And he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and John 20 and 22. He says, they will never die, for the Holy Spirit pours himself by means of prayer into their spiritual lungs and fills their spirits with health and vigor and everlasting life. God, who is love, has freely bestowed on all men those things which are necessary for both the spiritual and temporal life. But since he offers salvation and his Holy Spirit to all as freely, they are lightly esteemed. But prayer teaches us to value them, because they are as necessary as air and water, heat and light, without which life is impossible. The things for our spiritual life God has freely provided, but men so lightly regard them that they offer no thanks to their Creator. But on the other hand, his gifts of gold, silver, and precious jewels, which are scarce and obtained with great difficulty, they highly esteem. Though with such things the hunger and thirst of the body cannot be assuaged, nor the longings of the heart be satisfied. With such folly do men of the world act with regard to spiritual things. But to the man of prayer are given true wisdom and eternal life. This world is like a widespread ocean in which men sink and are drowned. But marine animals carry on their life in the deepest water because they occasionally come to the surface and, opening their mouths, take in a certain amount of air that enables them to live in the depths. So they who rise to the surface of this life ocean by means of private prayer breathe in the life-giving Spirit of God and find, even in this world, life and safety. And find, even in this world, life and safety. They forgot the comma. Although fish spend their whole life in the salt water of the sea, yet they do not themselves become salty because they have life in them. So the man of prayer, though he has to live in this sin-defiled world, remains free of the sinful taint because by means of prayer, his life is maintained. Just as the salt water of the sea is drawn upwards by the hot rays of the sun and gradually takes on the form of clouds and turn thus into sweet and refreshing water, falls in showers on the earth, because the seawater, as it rises upward, leaves behind its salt and bitterness. So when the thoughts and desires of the man of prayer rise aloft like misty emanations of the salt, the soul, the rays of the Sun of Righteousness purify them of all sinful taint and his prayers become a great cloud which descends from heaven in a shower of blessing, bringing refreshment to many on the earth. And just as a waterfowl spends its life swimming in the water, yet when in flight its feathers are perfectly dry, so men of prayer have their abode in this world. We're living in this world. But when the time comes for them to fly aloft, they pass from this sin-polluted world and arrive without spot or stain at their everlasting home of rest. The ship, quite properly, has its place in the water. But for the water to flow into the ship is both unsuitable and dangerous. So for a man to have his abode in this world is right and good for himself and others. For keeping himself afloat, he will be able to help them to arrive along with himself at the haven of life. But for the world to find its way into his heart means death and destruction. Therefore, the man of prayer ever reserves his heart for him who formed it to be his temple. And thus both in this world and that which is to come, he rests in peace and safety. We all know that without water, it is impossible to live. But if we sink beneath it, we choke and die. While we need to make use of and drink water, we ought not to fall into and sink beneath it. Therefore, the world and worldly things must be used with discretion. For without them, life is not only difficult, but impossible. And for this very purpose, God created the world, that men might make use of it. But men should not drown themselves in it, for thus the breath of prayer is stopped and they perish. If by ceasing to live the life of prayer, the life of the Spirit begins to fail, then those worldly things which are intended to be useful become hurtful and destructive. The sun, by its light and heat, makes all vegetable things to live and flourish, and also causes them to wither and die. The air also gives life and vigor to all living beings, but itself is the cause of their decomposition. Therefore, watch and pray. We ought to so live in this world that though we are in it, we're not of it. And then the things of this world, instead of being hurtful, will be useful and will help the growth of the spiritual life, but only on this condition, that the Spirit ever keeps his faith turned towards the Son of Righteousness. Thus it sometimes happened that in a plot of unclean and filthy ground, flowers spring up and flourish, and the sweet scent of the flowers overpowers the evil smell of the place. The plants, turning towards the sun, receive from it light and heat, and the filth, instead of being hurtful to the plant, fertilizes them and helps them to grow and flourish. So too, the man of prayer, as he prays, turns his heart to me, as Jesus talking, and receive from me light and warmth. And amidst the ill odors of this evil world, the sweet scent of this new and holy life glorifies me. And there is produced in him not sweet odors only, but also fruit which shall abide forever. Praise God. I thought that was a great way of explaining our prayer, what our prayer life should be. And how it should not be as well. Amen. Okay. Anybody else? I also am excited about what's fixing to happen. Y'all know what's going on in the world. There's no need in going over all of that. We can see that the end is near, that this tribulation thing is fixing to happen. I don't know when, but, you know, we're close. We're very close. And I can tell you this, it's time now for all of us to communicate with the Lord and understand that we can hear him when the time comes. And if you start doing that now, then you'll understand when the time comes that you'll know what to do. He told us through a word from Debbie, I believe it was Debbie, that to be ready, to get ready for this time ahead. Is if you don't, if you're not ready for the time ahead, you're going to lose out. And he's very serious about it. And when God gets serious about it, he understands that there's sin in the camp. You know, we need to get rid of it. We need to walk by faith. We need to start seeking him with all our heart and forget about the world, the things that the little trinkets that we gather around us, you know, and start communicating with him. I want to get to the point. Guys, I hadn't arrived there yet. I'm still seeking the Lord with all my heart. I want to be at that position of where I'm walking in his leading every step that I take. That's where I want to be. I'm telling you, just like Joe, it's hard at times. The world gets in your way. You know, distractions like Andrew was talking about come up all the time if you allow them. And I know some of you have to work and and the things that we have to do at times to keep the household going, so to speak. But boy, we ought to give God first on our list every day. Okay, Joe, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, yeah, I was just going to ask for prayer, confess that, like you said, yeah, the Lord's serious. You know, they're sitting in the camp. I think with me, I don't know what exactly is at the root of it, but there's always been a desire since I first began to really, you know, get cleaned up. I guess there was, you know, there might probably be some fear rooted in there, but it's not, you know, I don't think that's the case anymore since I've been, you know, the Lord has been reassuring me. He, you know, he shows me through all the dreams and visions we've all, you know, the ministry has received and others, how he lays it out bit by bit, piece by piece, almost to an extent of, okay, this is what's going to happen. Okay. This is what it's going to be like. This is what's going to, you know, take place, or, you know, this is how I'll help you. This is how I'll supply, you know, and he almost takes that, you know, through that, the fear has been taken away thinking, man, God's gonna, like Shalanda, you said, you know, and I mean, at that exact time, he'll give you what you need, you know, the ticket. But, you know, I keep hearing these testimonies from David, or hearing like David's life, or you guys, or, you know, anybody, right when you need it, whatever it is, you know, when you're in that right spot, you know, you are obedient, it will be yours. You know, I mean, God will give it to you. You just have to have faith, and you got to, relax, rest, and you have to believe, you know, and endure that trial. And yeah, when that time comes, it's all yours. And then, but I think with me is I get my distractions are, you know, I mean, I have that interest in politics. I mean, you know, I think lately I was telling Dave this, I think it's more, well, I mean, you know, I want to know what's going on. I want to know bit by bit so I can be prepared, but I know that's not operating in faith. You know, that's a lack of faith in that area. But I think I want to know, I have this desire. I've always had this desire for knowledge, just, you know, understanding, you know, just of, I guess, you know, the way things were, you know, I like history and politics, but I think, you know, more and more lately with the times we're in, I think it was almost a lack of faith, you know, at the time. It's like, I want to know exactly what's going on. You know, I want to know all the latest theories or all the latest ideas so I can be ahead of the game. I can be ahead, 10 steps ahead of everybody. Like, okay, I know this is when this happens. Okay, this is what to expect. But it's like, lately God's been showing me just, you know, Joe, you know, you can't stop any of this. You don't have a clue of what exactly is going on. You don't, you know, you can't stop this. Just stop even trying to prepare, you know, in the flesh. Stop trying to gain this knowledge and this understanding. So I think I get so distracted still that, like you, Michael, you know, yeah, I want to be at that point, but, or I mean, I want to get back to where it's like, you know, I had somewhat of a sense of just like, you know, where I would really seek the Lord and begin to really hear from him daily, you know? And I mean, I think when I do, I think it's, you know, when the Lord needs to get my attention, or, you know, he needs to tell me something, he does. 'Cause I get so distracted, you know, my mind's off somewhere else. But it's, yeah, I just, you know, I want to confess that, you know, just, I mean, we'll just pray, you know, that God would sift, get, you know, I mean, you know, Yeah, just that whatever's causing me to keep wanting to study politics and just the current events, because it's like I'm to the point now where it's almost like it doesn't matter whatever happens. You have to be – I mean, in the end, we know what's going to happen. So why study it? Why be worried about what the world's doing? Yeah, we're not in this – we're not of this world. You know, we're in it. We're not to be busy and meddling. Like you keep saying, you know, from time to time, Andrew, with the politics, you know, it's like – you know that's had me thinking, you know, rethinking everything, you know, when it's like you cannot legislate love, as you've said before. You cannot put these things into law and expect them to have the desired outcome that, you know, you think that, you know, it should. So, I mean, that's causing me to rethink, wait a minute. I thought politics, God used that, you know, so he's causing me to rethink all this stuff. So, you know, I'm ready to basically, or, you know, getting there to just throw that all aside to say, okay, God, I'm worried about your kingdom. I don't care what the world's kingdoms are doing. It's what your kingdom is. Okay, what do I need to do? You know, get me to pray, to seek you, to be ready for the work of your kingdom. No longer the world kingdoms, you know, or I mean the America, you know, as we are, you know, being a citizen of America. It's like, okay, I'm a kingdom. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I need to be concerned about your kingdom. Forget the kingdom of this world. You know, it's time to be concerned about your kingdom. So pray for that kind of mindset.
Amen.
Yeah, if that makes sense.
Okay, well, let's pray.
Amen.
Amen. Hang on just a second. I'm trying to get rid of something here.
Yeah.
It's right in my way. Get out of my way. Oh, I see I'm froze up. Okay. Lord, we just lift up Joe T and everybody else as far as that goes. We ask, Lord, that you take all the – that when we get to the internet, that you put a conviction upon our hearts, say, do you really want to do this or do you want to get in my word and seek me? Do you want me to talk to you or do you want YouTube to talk to you? Father, that's what you've done with me, and boy, it's working. I get on there a little bit and then, uh-oh. I need to go ask the Lord about some things and go on back in there and seek the Lord for those things. And Lord, I thank you for doing that for Job. And I thank you for doing that for everybody else. It might be spending a little bit too much time on news and politics to find out what's going on in the world. We just pray the things that you want us to pray for. You'll put them in our mind. Pray for President Trump. That's in the Word of God. Pray for the people in authority over you. And so we do those things, and we pray, and we seek you and ask questions out of you, Lord. And I ask that you just place it in our heart to spend more time with you. You said in John 14:14, you shall ask anything in my name, you shall have it. And I believe it, Lord. And I'm applying that for Joe and myself and everybody else in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in us. Amen. You believe that, Joe?
Amen. Yes.
Thank you, brother.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
All right.
Amen.
Pat, did you have your hand up just a minute ago, or were you resting?
I was in peace.
Well, praise God. Thank you, Lord.
I was thinking about grace and what it seems like what everybody is mentioning here is a desire to be, to know more, to a desire, an increased desire, and the very basis of grace is that divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude, etc., and goes on. And I know that it's like certain things that what has been very beneficial to me is understanding that God, you know, works in cause and effect relationships. That nothing that comes into our life hasn't been planned, isn't an integral part of what needs to happen within us to produce the necessary influence upon our heart to either stir us up, change us, motivate us to seeking God, to seeking Him for the answers. And I just see that that in the group, that there's just an incredible desire being expressed to have more desire to know God and to just to live more in that reality of all the time. And I just I guess I just feel like there's it's a good for me to keep in mind that there is a reason for the things that we go through. And it's like that scripture that Andrew brought up about we are His workmanship. Is that He has a plan and He's performing that plan in us, and He's building something much greater than what we can even envision. And I'm sure that just like everybody else, we tend to view it from our own little perspective here, but God's viewing it on a greater perspective. I remember I used to go to Bill Gothard seminars. I'm not sure if anybody has ever been to them or not, but they were pretty incredible at that time in my life. But one of the things that I noticed, even though the Lord just gave me, a lot of growth through learning some of the things that I learned through there. But one of the things that I noticed is that he periodically in this seminar, he would have everybody in the audience stand up and we would all sing a hymn. And when you get 40,000 people, or I don't know, 30,000 people all together singing a hymn, and you would not believe the depth and the fullness, and it just, and I know as well that, you know, there were people in there that could not hold a note to save their life. They couldn't probably sing their way out of a brown paper bag. But you know, when you put all of those people together and everything together, it was mind blowing, and just how much of a chorus and a depth of music and a depth of sound it was. And I was in awe at the fact that in that perspective, that God has chosen us and picked every one of us for a particular thing to perform and a part in this whole puzzle. And together, we are greater than, you know, even the sum of parts. Together, it's going to be a miraculous overall picture. And it just hit me at the time that, man, it must be amazing to watch this whole thing. And then we're only looking at it in our generation. What about all of the generations of people that came before us that we have learned and we've read about and we've, it's tremendous. So I think God has got something very, very impactful in this last time in the world here. And I'm excited to be around at this time. So anyway, praise the Lord.
Amen. Well, all right, we're about out of time here. It's been a good night. I enjoyed what everybody had to say. It was good stuff. Let's pray and seek the Lord about Ruth on Thursday night and see what kind of spiritual gleanings we can come out of that small book. It's not a very big book. And just pray and ask the Lord to show you what he wants you to show you in it, and then we'll all come together and give our revelations. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I ask, Lord, that you keep encouraging us to keep on doing what you've got us doing, Lord, and to even amp it up a little bit. And, Lord, whatever it is that we need, Lord, I ask that you provide that for us in the way of spiritual things, Lord. And I thank you for that too, Lord. Be with us. Guide us. Give us a good night's sleep tonight. And guard our thoughts. And not only that, Lord, give us great dreams and revelations about the times ahead that we can relate them. Give us, let the gifts of the Spirit be in operation every time we come together. Give somebody the word of knowledge. Give somebody else the prophetic word that you want spoken. Give somebody else a gift. And just let your gifts flow through us, Lord. We ask and we pray that in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for a good night's sleep tonight too. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in our lives. And keep our eyes focused on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, folks. God bless you. All right, y'all are unmuted.
God bless you all. All right, God bless everybody.
Good night, everybody.
God bless you, Barbara.
Good night.
See you, girl.
See ya.
Good night. Good night.
See you Thursday.
Stay with us. See y'all tomorrow.
Night, Tim.
Good night, Tim. Good night, Denny and Debbie. We'll see y'all tomorrow. Good night, Joe.
Good night,
Donald.
And Joe.
Good night, Don.
Joe. Brandy's looking at you. I don't know if he has emailed you or not, but he's been looking at your email, finding out what's going on.
Oh.
Good night. Okay. Good night, Shalonda. We'll see you tomorrow. Good night, George. Bless you.
Good night, brother.
Good night, Tracy. All right. Good night, Don.
Good night, Michael.
All right. We'll see you, brother.